That is great. Sometimes when you start singing a song, you don't want it to end. And that's kind of the way I felt about that song. One day when we get to heaven, what a day that will be. Because once we get our crowns, we'll take our crowns off our heads and we'll throw them before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all the saints will be crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And I don't know about you, I look forward to that day. And it's going to be an exciting day. Well, this morning I want to share with you a message entitled A Beginner's Guide to Prayer. Now, don't get mad at me. Don't throw anything at me. I'm not calling you a beginner when it comes to prayer. But maybe some of us are. Maybe some of us are still looking to find our way forward and really discovering what prayer is all about. So for today, and just kind of leading up to our 12 hours of prayer, I want to share with you this message because I believe there are some things about prayer that we just need to nail down really tight. And we need to nail it down. We need to make sure we understand it. And so today I'm going to be sharing with you four foundational truths about prayer. And these foundational truths are important. As a matter of fact, if you don't get these foundational truths, prayer for you will be nothing but a duty. If you don't get these truths that I'm going to share with you, prayer for you will be nothing but sort of drudgery and something you do just out of sheer, I have to do it. Because these four foundational things that I'm going to share with you really are at the heart of what prayer is really all about. But before I get to that this morning, I just want to sort of point out a couple of things, especially now that I'm getting to be an old timer, and I don't always say that publicly. Because it's not true. I'm not an old timer. Matter of fact, I'm in university. I'm going back to school. So I'm still in school and taking my master's program. But for me, I've been a pastor for over 33 years, and in those 33 years, I have learned a lot about prayer. And one of the things that I've learned is that the more that I know, the less that I know when it comes about prayer. But one of the observations that I have learned to come to realize over the 33 years is that you and I are wired to pray. Did you know that? You and I are wired to pray. I don't know what it is, but you and I, when it comes to being designed and in our very DNA, excuse me, the Creator designed us in a way that prayer seems very natural to us. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, it doesn't seem very natural to me. I have a hard time with it. But really, you are wired to pray. Everybody in this world prays. It's interesting to me that people will pray to rocks and trees and all kinds of statues. And a matter of fact, in this world, Buddhists, they pray. Hindus pray. Muslims pray, Jews pray, Christians pray, secular people pray. Even atheists will pray. If you punch him in the stomach, he's going to say, what? Is he going to say, oh, me? No, he'll say, oh, God, and if you punch him. And even when their life is hurting, an atheist will cry out and say, oh, God, help me. And so everybody is wired to pray. And I've learned over the past 33 years that even though we don't realize it, you and I desire to talk to God. We desire that. That's part of us. It's wired into us. And so, but the second thing that I've learned is that you and I maybe struggle with this whole avenue of prayer. Some of you might even say that you're not very good at prayer, and don't worry about it because you're in good company. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, as we look at that passage, we learned that the disciples themselves said, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, they felt inadequate when it came to prayer. And so I've learned over the 33 years that apart from the 12 disciples, even you and I, at times, we feel that we're not very good at prayer. And that may be true, and maybe we do feel inadequate. Maybe if I was to ask someone of you to come up here and to pray publicly, you would be scared to death. Matter of fact, you would bolt for the door and you would run because you say, I'm not praying publicly. And so maybe you just feel inadequate. Maybe you compare yourselves to others and how well they pray and so forth. And so over the number of years, I learned that people just feel like they're not very good at prayer. And God doesn't want you to feel that way. When it comes to praying, it should be natural. God wants you to feel like prayer is something you should do And you shouldn't have to really compare yourselves or feel inadequate, but or even think that your prayers are second class compared to somebody else's. And so this morning, I want to remind you that when it comes to prayer, everybody feels inadequate. So I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The 12 disciples, in all the years they spent with Jesus, they saw Jesus do incredible miracles. They saw him do some things that was just absolutely astounding. But at the end of the day, what did they ask Jesus for? They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Did they ever once say, Lord, teach us how to do a miracle? Did they ever say, hey, Lord, teach us how to really get more bread out of a single loaf? Did they ever say that? No. Of all the things they saw in Jesus' life, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so this morning, that's probably the greatest thing you and I could learn. Because the disciples realized, those 12 disciples, they realized as they interacted with Jesus that really the source of his strength, the source of his miracles, the source of his power did not come from simply all those things, but it came in his relationship with his heavenly Father. And seeing him getting up early in the morning and going off and praying, spending time with his heavenly Father, they saw that as the real source of what made him amazing. And that's why they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And again, of all the things they could have asked Jesus for from what they experienced, that was what they asked for, is Lord, teach us to pray. So as they looked at him, they realized that his power was there. And even the Apostle Paul says, we don't know what to pray and we don't know how to pray. And they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And again, they felt inadequate about their prayer life. Maybe today you feel like inadequate about your prayer life. And so I want to kind of put that to rest a little bit as we go through this. The third thing that I've learned about over the last 33 years when it comes to prayer is that a lot of people are frustrated with prayer. And a lot of that frustration is because they have a misconception about what prayer is. And I put it in your outline today, some of the misconceptions people have about prayer, and I'll go through these quickly. Some people believe that prayer is like a magic wand, but you know what? Prayer is not a magic wand. It's not like the little stick that Harry Potter has where he waves it around, all of a sudden circumstances change, or poof, you know, all of a sudden everything changes in your life. We need to be reminded that prayer is not meant to be like a magic wand. It's not a genie in the bottle that you rub and you get what you want. God is not a genie. God is not your servant. And we need to be reminded from time to time that God, that we are his servants. And so sometimes we reverse that role. And so we need to be reminded that prayer is not a magic wand that you wave just so you can go poof and change your circumstances. Number two, prayer is not a fire extinguisher. And if you've ever been in a building where they have fire extinguishers mounted in the wall, you oftentimes see a sign that is beside them that says, break glass only in case of emergency. How many of us have treated prayer kind of like that? Oh, wow. Boy, I'm having trouble with my spouse. I better break that glass because this is when I need prayer. And so we treat prayer like that fire extinguisher where we only use it in case of emergency. And so, but prayer is not meant to be used that way. Sometimes the only time we pray is when we're in pain. The only time we pray is when there's an emergency. And so we break that glass because we feel it. It's an emergency. So we pull out prayer and we have a crisis in our life. And so we begin to pray about it. But previous to that, we never even thought about praying. We didn't do it. If a hurricane's coming, like a friend of ours is down in Hawaii, and fortunately the hurricane there was sort of scaled down and only a Category 1 and so forth, but Darren and his family and friends of ours were down there and in Hawaii, and they were worrying about what's this hurricane going to do. I'm sure they spend a lot of time praying. I know I would. And so some people treat prayer like a fire extinguisher, only pull it out in case of emergency. Oh, I heard today I've got cancer. I guess I better start praying. Or my husband's about to walk out on me. I guess I better start praying. It's an emergency. But prayer is not meant to be used like that. It isn't. The third misconception that people have about prayer is that we need to realize that prayer is not a tug of war. Prayer is not a tug of war that you have with God. And a lot of people think that God doesn't really want to answer their prayers. He doesn't even want to listen to them. And so they kind of have to wear God down, pulling on him and say, God, please, please, please. And so they feel like they have to have this tug of war and keep badgering and keep pestering God until he gives in. He says, okay, I'll do it. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father, folks, is not like that at all. He is not interested in this tug of war. You don't have to wear him down. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and he wants to hear from you. He wants to answer you. He wants to help you in every situation, every circumstances. And so the Bible doesn't teach that God is someone that we have to wear down. The Bible doesn't teach that we have to have a tug of war with God, or that we have to beg him or bribe him so he'll answer our prayers. The fourth misconception that is often out there is that prayer, we need to be reminded, is not there as a ritual simply to relieve your guilt. It's amazing to me. Some people maybe have been raised this way that, you know, if you've done something wrong, if you have sinned, you better go and as your penance, you better say your prayers. God never meant for prayer to be a form of punishment. God never designed it in his word to be that way. Maybe that way in some religious traditions, but that's not the way God designed prayer to be. It was never meant to be a penance or a punishment for you because of something that you did wrong. And so we need to be reminded that prayer is really a privilege, not a duty. It is meant to be a joy, not a responsibility. It's not meant to have to do it to pay back for something we did wrong. And so, even to think that puts prayer into a wrong light. There's a legend about Vince Lombardi, who was a great football coach, and the legend says that at the beginning of every season, he brings all the team players in and he starts the very first session with the new football team. And he says to everybody, he says, gentlemen, he holds up a football. He says, this is a football. And, you know, I kind of feel like as Spotlight Church begins to think about moving forward and how I talk about reaching 1/10 of the city for God, I got to tell you with all of my heart that I believe we are able to do that. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. But I also want to say to you today that if it's going to happen, folks, this is prayer. This is where it all begins. And as a very foundational part of our church, we need to realize that it's not a magic wand that we're looking for. It's not about all these misconceptions that sometimes we get caught up into, but it's about understanding properly what prayer is all about, because if we understand that, then we can take that and that will be the foundation for us as a church. We can make inroads into this city for Christ and for God that we never thought was imaginable. But it will happen because we advance on our knees. That's how it will happen. So let me give you four pillars of prayer that I want you to take away today from this message. These are fundamental truths about what you need to believe about prayer. And I'm going to give them to you rather quickly, so hang on. We're going to go very fast through this. I'm only going to take a couple of hours to do it, all right? No, just kidding. So just hang on. I want to give them to you fast, but I want you to have this beginner's guide to prayer. I want you to know very intently these four foundational things, because this is where it all begins. This is a football. This is where it begins. Number one, the first foundational thing we need to believe and need to realize the Bible teaches about prayer is that God loves for me to talk to him. He doesn't have to be persuaded to listen to you. God is waiting to listen to you and to me. God loves for me to talk to him. God loves for me to talk to him. He loves for you to talk to him. And I will quickly add that God is waiting for you to talk to him about anything that is happening in your life, about anything that may be going on. And it doesn't even have to be spiritual, to be honest with you. You know, it doesn't have to be whether you're wrestling with the whole Trinity or anything like that. He wants you to talk with him. Lord, you know, and I had this talk when Hal and I were on our vacation. Lord, I really hate this bike I'm on. It seems to be really hard. Every kilometer I go, it's the worst bike I've ever had. I just want you to know that, Lord. The Lord wants to hear about everything that's going on. He wants to have a relationship with us. He loves it if we would talk to him. If you're interested in something, God is interested in that too. And you may ask, well, how's that possible? God is interested in you. He's interested in you and what interests you. That's why today in our Bible reading, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, we can be confident approaching God, knowing that he listens to us whenever we ask him for anything according to his will. And since we know that he hears us when we make a request, then we can be sure that he will answer us. And so I want to remind you today that God loves it when you talk to him. And God will always hear when you talk to him. You ever feel like God's silent and he's not there? God is always there, folks. He's hearing everything you say, whether spoken or unspoken. He hears the cry of your heart. And so God always hears you, no matter how you say it, when you say it, how loud you say it, or even if you think it in your mind. God listens to you and he hears you. Because of that, we need to realize that we can be confident in approaching God, as the scripture says, and we can be sure that he will answer. So one of the foundational truths today is God loves it when I talk to him, when you talk to him. Number two, God listens to prayers that are sincere and simple. Sincere and simple. Now, for someone like me, I've got the simple down pat. All right? I can do simple pretty quick, pretty easily. But sometimes it's always being the sincerity may be lacking. But when I read the scriptures and I study the whole subject of prayer, I realize that God listens to prayers that really boil down to being sincere and to being simple. You don't have to use flowery language. You don't have to use fancy phrases. You don't have to sound spiritual. You don't have to use religious cliches. You just talk to God and say, Lord, I need to talk to you. And so the only condition to you talking to God is that you need to be sincere. You need to be honest and open about what it is that you're talking to him about. In other words, it needs to come from your heart. It needs to be simple. It needs to be authentic. It needs to be real. It needs to be gutsy. It needs to be honest. And when you begin to pray that way before the Lord, watch out, because God will move in a powerful way through people who come before him, who confess their sins, who are honest before God, and he will begin to move in a mighty way. You need to pray about those things, and you need to be honest before God. We don't need to get up and start addressing God. You ever hear people sometimes, you know, my kids, you know, being raised around the church, they would hear people who would get up and do their flowery prayer, you know. You ever heard people get up and pray, O thou great potentate of the universe, you know, I want to beseech thee at this moment thee. And, you know, they begin to use all this 200-year-old English language. Who prays that way? Matter of fact, God's probably in heaven going, hey, what is he saying? What is he saying? And sometimes as we look at the subject of prayer, we think we have to be that kind of a person, that we have to use that flowery language, that we have to address God. And we don't have to sound like Shakespeare when we talk to God. We don't. God understands every language. He understands lingo. He understands slang. He knows it all. Matter of fact, he invented it all. So this morning, I want to encourage you, when you come to pray about things, please be simple, sincere as you come before God, because that's the kind of prayer that he wants to hear from his people. And when you begin to pray, and matter of fact, and I don't know if I put this in your notes or not, but write it down, is that longer is not stronger in prayer. Sometimes we feel like, well, boy, I've only prayed a couple of minutes. God's not going to hear that. If I'm not praying a good hour, like they're doing at the 12-hour prayer, I mean, if I'm not praying a good hour, he's not even paying attention. But you know what? Longer is not stronger when it comes to prayer. Sometimes the best prayers is when you just cry help, one word, and God hears it. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith. And so when we come to pray, we need to make sure that our prayers are simple, sincere, humble, authentic, and that we pray those kinds of prayers. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8 is a great passage. It talks about when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, he says in that passage. The hypocrites love to have their flowery language. They want to stand out on the street corner and go, thou knowest, O Lord. They love to pray that way. But God says, I'm looking for someone that's going to say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, and I'm struggling. I need help. Simple, sincere. Number three, the third pillar of prayer is that God likes to show his grace by answering prayer. Did you know that God wants to show that he is God by answering your prayers? God is a good God. We sing songs about he is a good, good Father. And that is true. He is a gracious Father. He is compassionate. He is loving. And God loves to answer your prayer and my prayer because he gets to show what he's really like every time he answers that prayer. Everything in the universe comes from the generosity of God. No one is more generous than God himself. And I hope that's your image of God today. God is not a stingy God. He is a generous God that he wants to bestow on his children. And when you pray and ask for something in prayer, when you make a request, when you make a petition, we need to realize that we have a God who's ready to answer your prayers. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to ask. And sometimes we don't have things happening in our lives. We don't have miracles happening in our churches because we stop asking for them. We need to ask again for God to do the impossible. We need to ask for him to once again do the miracle of healing in someone's life. We need to let his power released in prayer. And over 20 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to ask. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that you have not because you ask not. He said, if you ask anything in my name, over 20 times, he says, if you as a child of God, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. We have a Heavenly Father who listens, and he answers our prayers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus says, if you, being imperfect and sinful parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father gives good gifts to those who ask him. I'm asking you as my church family today to once again discover this foundational truth that God is able to do incredible things, but we need to ask him. We need to ask him. Now, here's the fourth and final foundational thing about prayer. And it's probably the biggest one of all, and I think this is huge. When I begin to think about these four foundational things, this is probably the biggie. This is the one that's right up there at top. And if you get it, I believe it can radically change your life. And it's going to sound simple, but is it ever powerful? And the fourth foundational thing about prayer is that through prayer, God longs to be close to me. God longs to be close to me. And I want to be close to him. God longs to be close to me. God longs to be close to you. And he's given us this whole avenue called prayer for that very reason, is that he wants to have that relationship, that closeness with us. He wants to talk with us and walk with us, not just in the garden, but everywhere, about everything. God wants to be close to us. And that's an incredible foundational truth. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, is the verse you kind of ought to write down on a little 3x5 card or something. You need to put it in your mirror at home or on your visor of your car, and you need to memorize it. And that verse says this: the Lord waits for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. Let me read that for you again. The Lord waits for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. That reminds me that he wants to be close to me. God wants to show you and show me his love and compassion. And I don't know if you knew that, but did you know that every day you go without praying, without reading God's word, without spending time in his word, that God is waiting for you? God is waiting for you. You were made for this. I was made for this. You were made to know God. You were made to have a relationship with him, to have fellowship with him. And our Heavenly Father is waiting. I don't know why he does it. He's waiting to spend time with us. Some of us today, our Christianity, if we're not careful, has become cold and nominal. We stop growing. Matter of fact, if we were to measure our life a year ago or 2 years ago, we really haven't changed. We stopped growing and changing. And I'm convinced that if that's happened, we've also stopped spending time with God. We stopped praying. We stopped reading his word. Because whenever we spend time with God and talk with God, he changes us. You can't go away from having a conversation with God without being changed. He changes us. You can't go away from his word, which is sharper than a double-edged sword, without being changed. And so if our Christianity has become cold and nominal, if we have lost the joy of what it means to live for Jesus, it's because we probably have stopped talking to him the way that we ought to. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible is one that... Again, it's one that I can hardly fathom. Matter of fact, I don't even fully understand it. And in John 15:15, Jesus says, and again, I don't understand it. But in John 15:15, he says, I don't call you servants. I call you my friends. I don't know about you, but I'm still having a hard time to figure that out. I'm still having a hard time to wrestle with that. But I do know this. That is one of the foundational truths about my relationship with God, is that I need to realize he wants to be close to me. And I don't understand it fully, but he wants to call me friend. He doesn't even want to call me servant. He says, I'll call you my friends. Wow. Are you kidding me? He wants to call me his friend. God wants to be your friend. God wants you to be his friend. Jesus says, I call you my friends. The creator of the universe, the God who died on the cross and shed his blood, he says, I want to be your friend. I made you to be my friend. I put it within you, this desire to talk to me. It's not about ritual. It's not about regulations. It's not about rules. It's not about religion. But it is about relationship and friendship with God. I call you my friends. Wow. Wow. That's incredible. James 4, verse 8 says, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. And that's a promise. Let me ask you today, are you drawing close to God? Or once church is over, maybe in the course of the week, maybe the only time you pray is say, Lord, bless this grub we're about to receive. Maybe that's the only time we pray. It's got to be more than that. That's why as a church family, I am calling as your pastor, I'm calling us to 12 hours of prayer, because we need to get back to the foundational truth of what it's all about. It's not a magic wand. It's not about relieving somebody's guilt and all those things. But it's about building this right relationship with God. How's your relationship with the Lord this morning? Are you growing? Are you changing? Are you moving forward? Or do you say, Pastor, I kind of feel like I'm actually stuck. I'm stuck and I don't know how to grow. I don't know how to change. I can tell you this morning. If you want to change in your life and you want to grow in your life, prayer has to be a part of that. You will never grow or change unless you learn to be a person of prayer. Simple, sincere prayer. Coming before God. And so today, James 4:8 says, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. And I hope that's your desire today. And so I share these four foundational things with you, and I try to make it as uncomplicated as possible because I want you to catch it and take it away with you. Over the next little while, as we go into the 12 hours of prayer as a church, I believe with all my heart that this will transform and change us as a congregation. As we look at moving forward, whatever the future may have for us, we need to be a people of prayer, a people of faith who are known by love and guided by God's purposes. Let's stand together in closing. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I just want to pray a simple prayer, and I want to pray it sincerely today. I want every single person that is here within this room this morning to be on fire for you, Lord, that their passion and their love for you would be real and exciting, and that they would not be caught up in a dead, stale religion, that they would know fully what it means to fall in love with you, what it means to talk with you and to walk with you. And Lord, it's my prayer that they would know you even deeper and even more than what I know you, Lord. I ask that you would take these words that I've spoken today, and I ask that you would touch our hearts and transform our lives. God, don't leave us the same as we leave this place. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. Help us to walk with you and to build that relationship one step at a time. Lord, thank you for calling us friends. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for wanting to listen to us. Thank you, God. And so as we go from here today, as we celebrate in the baby shower and as we celebrate new life, Lord, let there be new life in our hearts today. And even over the coming weeks, as we talk from Philippians about the chains coming off, let those chains begin to come off even here today. Let the chains be broken. Start with prayer, Lord. Help us to walk with you and talk with you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.